Did you know that when we sing hallelujah or we say the word hallelujah, it's translated into praise Yahweh or praise Jehovah? So every time you use the word hallelujah or we sing it, essentially what you're saying is praise God. Praise him for all he's done. Praise him for the work he's done in my life. Praise him for his very being and presence in the world. Our hearts should be screaming praise God all the time, right? If we truly believe that Jesus came to this world, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, and then he rose from the grave triumphantly for you and me to forgive our sins, then when we think of the word hallelujah, it should burst forth from us. Because he paved a way for us to have life eternal. That's reason to praise God. And when we sing that word, and sometimes you have to wonder, what's hallelujah? If you don't know, it's simply praise God. So as you say it, as you sing it, hopefully you live out of that place of praise for God. That word is on the tip of your tongue in everything you do. As we were sitting here singing it, I was just taken to this place where we're just singing, praise God, praise God. It sounds repetitive, but man, I hope that's the song of your heart. If you're a guest here this morning, welcome. My name is Paul Gartley. I'm the lead pastor here at Revive, and welcome to our worship gathering. Welcome to our church service as we sing praises to our God. If you've been here a while, I have one announcement. I promise this won't be much. We have a membership class coming up. You're like, oh, the membership class. And what this is, if you want to be a member of Revive Wesleyan, where you want to say, I fully support the ministries of this church, I want to engage on a different level to be counted as one who says, this is my home church. Now, you don't have to be a member to attend here, and many people aren't, but if something is stirring in your heart, we have membership classes coming up, and the one at McKinley is March 17th, and then we have one in Springville on the 24th, but if you're interested in that, you can go on the website and find all kinds of information. All the campus pastors and myself, we teach it, and it's an opportunity, even if you don't want to become a member, to learn more about Revive and who we are and our theology and the things that we value. This is a great way for you to learn. But that's coming up in March. It's only a couple weekends away. Can you believe it's March already? I can't. Well, welcome. We're in the third week, I believe, of our series Here and Now. And the whole reason we're doing this series is because we want to point out how, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're studying, that the kingdom of God isn't just something that's off in the future someday that hopefully we'll go to be with God, but the kingdom of God is here and now in our midst. That everywhere we look, there's evidences of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus rules and reigns. And if he rules and reigns in your heart, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we've been studying the book of Matthew, we've been jumping in and looking at different places where Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to study one of Jesus's parables. Now, a parable is really simple. It's a story that Jesus would tell, but not just any story. It was a story using what people of that day and time would understand to prove or to show a gospel truth. Jesus would teach in stories so that his audience would really understand what he was teaching. And today we're going to look at a parable that actually follows exactly after where we were last week, comparing God's generosity. And as we get into this, we'll start to get to the point where you'll have to ask, and I'll ask, who deserves what, and then who should be valued over one over another? Because just be honest with me. We all value some people more than we do others, right? Now, don't say it out loud. Don't admit to it. But even in our community, there are some people we value more than others. And this parable talks directly to that. It talks about a comparison problem that all of us really have. And I want to take you back to one of the most painful memories you probably have in middle school or maybe in elementary school. And it to me, when I was working on this, I got the cold sweats. It's choosing teams at the playground. Some of you know what I mean. It was the worst, wasn't it? Because there would be two kids who were captains, and everybody else would stand off to the side, and one by one, the captains would pick who they thought was, and typically the best players to be on their soccer team, football team, kickball, dodgeball, whatever you were picking for. And one by one, kids would go over and stand behind the captains, and if you were the one just standing there thinking, oh my goodness, nobody's going to pick me, you start to play the comparison game. Why are they better than me? Why are they being selected for this or that or the other thing? Why am I still standing here? Or maybe for some of you, I'll take you back to an even more awkward memory, your first school dance. For me, this was the most tragic point in my young life. I won't get into it right now, but if you want, I'll tell you about it and I'll cry and it'll be awful. But do you remember being in the school gym or wherever it was and people were dancing? We used to dance. Younger kids, they just say, I don't know what they do. But when we used to dance at school dances and just standing there thinking, nobody wants to dance. And you play the comparison game. Or maybe it was prom and people are choosing prom dates and you're saying, what's wrong with me that nobody wants to go to prom? Or maybe it's more recent. Maybe it's not in your elementary, middle, or high school years. Maybe you were passed over for a project or promotion at work. Maybe your friends are having children and you're just unable to. Or maybe you're a single person and everyone around you is getting married and you're like, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't somebody want to date me or is interested in me? And we start to compare, asking why me or why not me? Or this is just unfair. Have you ever been there? Last week, we took a look at the story of, it's a familiar story to some and not familiar to others, with this rich young man who came to Jesus, and essentially he was asking Jesus, am I good enough? I've lived a really good life. I've not done any of these things that others do. Am I good enough? He's really asking, how can I get eternal life? How can I be saved? In other words, how can I be picked to be a part of your kingdom? And in this, as we were sharing last week, Jesus leaves this young man with these words. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's really hard, Jesus. What do you mean? Jesus is actually saying in that verse, if you're willing to take the things out of your life that you value more than me, if you value your family more than me, if you value your possessions more than me, if you value anything on this earth more than me, your priorities are out of whack. Essentially, he's saying, I am the one you should value above all else. And then when you do, come follow me. And you will have life. God is picking him. But then Jesus tags on this line to the end of that story, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, as he says those things, I'm sure those who are sitting there listening are saying, I think Jesus has lost his mind. Those who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. How does that work? It's like if you were waiting at the deli and you picked your number, and let's say this given day there was a line of about 300 people at the deli. Sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? And you have number 4. And the guy behind the deli comes up and says, I want to see number 412. It's like, I'm number 4. What are you? That's essentially what Jesus is saying. The last shall be first. It's countercultural. It doesn't make sense to us. And Jesus saw their confusion. He saw that it didn't make sense to them. He taught a truth that they were unable to grasp. So then he launched into the parable we're going to look at today. It's found in Matthew 20. If you want to open your Bible or your Bible app or whatever you have with you, or the scripture will be on the screen. But we're going to spend time looking at Matthew chapter 20. Now, as I read this, I'm going to start with the last verse that we looked at last week and then launch into our scripture for today. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. The scene is set early. Jesus saying the kingdom of God is like a vineyard, a productive working farm where all kinds of things are happening. And God establishes himself as the landowner. God is the landowner. He owns everything. He owns where they're working. He owns the grapevines. He owns it all. He is the landowner. And this is important for us to understand. God is God and we are not. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm pretty close to God. God sets up this thing. There's two different kinds of people, God and those who aren't God. I think all of us fit into the second category. But sometimes we live as though we're in the first category. And we want control of our lives and everything that happens to us. And we begin to get to this place where we think we know better than God. And that's dangerous. If you ever live in that place where you think you know better than God, you have a better answer, a better way of doing things, here's a tricky one, a better plan for your life than God has, then your priorities are out of order. They're out of whack. So these employees, they agree on a wage, one denarius for a day's work. It was just a simple Roman silver coin. They agreed that a day's labor was worth this coin. It's not a fortune, but it was fair for what they were doing. And then Jesus goes on and tells more of the story. About 9 a.m, he, the landowner, went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and found 3 p.m. and did the same thing. About 5 p.m, he went and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? They answered, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. 4 more times this landowner went out through the day, and at each interval of time, he invited more people into the vineyard to work, to be prosperous, to enjoy the labor, eventually the wages and the fruit of their labor. They worked, they toiled. Some were there before sunrise, and some came in at 5 o'clock. But the vineyard was busy and productive and it needed workers, so he kept inviting people to come and work. It's really a rather humdrum tale until you get to the next verse. In verse 8, we see the whole thing change. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now you may hear that and you say, wait a second. You mean the last people who were hired, the ones who were there at 5 o'clock, pay them first? And the people who were there maybe since sunrise, pay them later on or maybe even last? What? This just doesn't seem right. And our value system, and not just in America in 2024, but in the world's value system, that just doesn't sound right, does it? How are we paying the last people first when some of these folks have been here all day? They should go home and have dinner and be with their families and do all the things they want to do with their evening. But no, you're paying these other people first. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. But that's not the worst part. It gets better. Watch what happens next. The workers who were hired about 5 p.m. came and each received a denarius. That was the wage that was given for the person who was going to work the whole day. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only an hour, they said, and you have paid them equal to us? Can you hear the indignance in their voice? They've only been here an hour and they get what I get after I've been here for the entire day. What's going on? And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. I would be upset too, wouldn't you? If somebody hired you and you worked your tail off all day in the heat of the sun and all that's going on in the vineyard picking grapes, and somebody comes in for an hour and gets the same wage you did, I understand their frustration and what's going on. But if you see what happens in the story, they say, and you made them equal to us. They set up an us and them scenario. How interesting. There's something much deeper happening in this parable than just divvying out of wages. Human value systems always, always, always have an us and them. And you may think, no, they don't. I'm going to prove that they do. In many ways in which we live in the world, there's an us and them. Us are, in this story, the historical setting who Jesus is telling this parable to, the workers represent the Jewish people, the ones who Moses brought out of captivity, the ones who lived in the promised land. The us is them, the ones who have been in the vineyard working and doing, and the them is everybody else, the Gentiles. Those who don't believe in God, those who are far from God, those who worship differently, those who are far, and the Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. And in this parable, don't miss this, the Jews thought they were superior to the Gentiles in every way, in everything. And here we have Jesus saying, yes, you Jews who have been working and you have been with me all this time, you are getting this inheritance. And listen to this, but so are the despised Gentiles. They are equal. They are getting the same reward and benefit that you do. And you may have been with me forever, and they may have just come to be with me recently, but in my eyes, listen to this, you are all equal. We could chew on that for a while, and it's really interesting as you think about that. The Gentiles were entitled to God's love, provision, freedom, grace, and salvation as much as the Jewish people were. To a Jewish person living in this day and age, this was totally out of left field, totally countercultural. Are you telling me that we have pure blood? We've been walking with Yahweh forever, and now the Gentiles are equal to us. There's no more us and them. It is just one in God's eyes. That is incredible. As you chew on this parable and think about it, it has implications for all areas of our lives, and we can't take this lightly. So what about here and now? What could that mean for you and me in our everyday lives? It changes how we view people, doesn't it? How we revere some and we don't revere others. We'll see in a moment that that might be a poor way of thinking. It's not just a little nice lesson that Jesus is teaching here about what we're all one. This gospel, this part of the gospel message is hard and it hits home in all of our hearts. The things I'm about to say are really, as even as I was working on this, I was like, man, this is powerful. So let's rank some people, okay? You feel comfortable ranking people? So who's first in our community? In Western New York, and all we see and do, is Josh Allen first or is Paul Gartley? Right? We naturally rank people, and thank you for those of you who said me. Who's first in our worldly kingdom, the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or the person who served your coffee to you? Who does our world value more? What about this? Who's more important? Even when it's harder to tell, Steve Jobs or Steve Martin? How do we rank people? We do it all the time. And if you say you don't, I think you do. And the scripture tells us in this place that we shouldn't be engaged in that type of thinking or behavior, but that as we look in the world, we are all equal in God's sight and worthy of salvation. Every person. But we have a really, really hard time of that. We think we know who should be first and last. And the parable is saying, you don't have a clue. We need to view others with kingdom eyes, not earthly eyes. We need to view our neighbors. We need to view those across town. We need to view those who live maybe in the community directly next to yours, who you look at and say, wow, they're this, that, or the other thing. We are all equal in God's sight. When you look at people that you think are less than you, and come on, just be honest, we all do it. That person from that other political party, how could they ever inherit heaven? All are equal in God's sight. No. Paul, stop. You don't understand. What about that person who's done these heinous things, and you think about it, imagine, we are all equal in God's sight. Paul, you're getting a little crazy. What about that person who did this? And you have these in your mind right now. What about those mean people? I wrote this down for those in high school. What about those mean girls across the cafeteria? And if you're in high school, you know what I mean. No, we're all equal in God's sight. So let me ask you, this is a hard question. Who is your them? In your world, who is your them, and how are you doing with it? Just don't tell anybody. Just in the quiet of your heart, or maybe over lunch today, maybe tell the person you came with. Who are the people that you have a hard time loving because of who they are, what they've done, what they look like, what they smell like, where they live? Who are the people you have a hard time with? Because that might be your them, and I'm here to say you are equal to them in God's sight, so stop living like you're not. This has implications for everything we do in our lives, because as Jesus presented the gospel message, it wasn't for one group or another, it was for everybody. We need to understand that this means God has patience for everyone, kindness for everyone, grace for everyone, hospitality for everybody you come in contact with, love, not just saying, hi, how are you, but love for everybody. That's what the gospel demands of us, church. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say we're better than anybody, because in God's sight, we are all equal. Our forgiveness is for everybody. If we truly believe that Jesus forgave all of our sins, then we have to believe he can do that for anybody and everybody who calls on his name. We don't get to choose who is good enough or not, do we? He alone gets to choose. And my question, are we really living that way? That's a tough one. But if we truly want to be the body of Christ, a church who welcomes people in its doors, if we truly want to take the gospel seriously and embody all of what Jesus taught us, then we are compelled to look at people equally and to love them and care for them and offer them grace, hope, love, generosity, hospitality. That is who we are as followers of Jesus. We do not get to choose. Ever. God can seem stingy in this story. To some, he was generous and gave above and beyond. but to some he gave what they really agreed to initially. Let's continue in the story and see where it goes. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go." God gave the first workers what they deserve. He gave to them exactly what they agreed to. They worked a day. They got paid exactly what they were supposed to get paid. And it wasn't until they picked their head up and started comparing themselves to others that they felt put out or at unease. It wasn't until they looked around and said, "This isn't fair," that they started to feel the weight of what just happened. They forgot their gratitude. They forgot the goodness of their own hard day's work. In fact, they totally pushed back against the generosity of the landowner. I think we all do that. We say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm in. I love him. I'm serving him. I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. But when somebody else comes who we don't think is worthy, sometimes we could say, but not that person. This is unfair. But I come back to what I said earlier. You, me, we are not God. And we don't get to choose. We don't get to say who's worthy or unworthy. That is not up to you and me. It is up to God alone. The landowner continues, I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. It's up to God. His generosity transcends human ideas of fairness. His generosity and his grace transcends how you and I view the world. It just does. We need to view God with kingdom eyes, not earthly ones. We are all equal in his sight. Every person you can imagine, even that one who did those atrocious things, and we want justice. We want justice now. The reality is we're all equal in God's sight. And will that person be in heaven one day? I don't. If they turned their attention and focused it on Jesus and repented of their sins, then there's a very good chance. We don't get to decide us and them because we are all equal in his sight. God is a debtor to no one. He doesn't owe anything. I just love this. He doesn't owe us life with him forever. He freely gives it to us because of our great love. And we've been forgiven of much, as so many people have. God is debtor to no one. God gives us a reward that we did not earn. Do you think you're worthy of being in his presence for eternity? Without Jesus, the answer is no. It's no. But because of what Jesus did, his sacrifice for us, and then you're believing in who Jesus is, then you can experience the kingdom of God here and now and someday in the future. And that's for anybody. God's kingdom is a kingdom of unearned generosity. You can do nothing to earn God's grace. You can do nothing to earn his generosity. It is freely given to whomever he chooses, which is everybody. When we start to say us and them and put the two at odds with each other, we are missing the mark. Bottom line. The giving of a whole day's wage to those who had not done the tenth of the part of the day's work is designed to show that God distributes his rewards by grace and sovereignty and not of debt. Jesus came for everyone. Maybe this is a chance for you, if you have that us and them mentality in your heart and you feel like you're part of the us, but the them, I just don't know about them. Maybe the Lord is calling on you today to say, know what? Everybody is equal in his sight. As hard as that may be, as much as I don't like it, it's the reality. And to embrace that truth, I want to be a church where anybody is welcome. I think we're getting there. In fact, I think we're pretty stinking close. But anybody who walks in any of those doors from whatever walk of life, whatever burden they're carrying, as they come in here and they're feeling the weight of the world, they can say, I feel welcome and accepted here. I might have some secret shoppers come in at some point, and some of you, like, I think that would be great, secret shoppers, secret church attenders. Just to see how we do. Because if we truly did destroy this us and them mentality, then we would embrace the world and love anybody and everybody in the name of Jesus. Even that person we think is so far from God, they need to know Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, we're the ones to tell them. Maybe, just think about this. The person who you think is so far away, maybe the Lord is calling you to minister to that person. Ouch. I was with one of my community groups that I'm in. We were meeting Friday night. And we were talking about last week's message. We were sort of unpacking it and seeing how, you know, what that means to give everything away and follow Jesus. And we got to the point in my group, and maybe you've had the same conversation this week, because I thought last week's message, I'm not patting myself, I thought it was very challenging for me. We got to the point where we were asking, who do we need to tell this to? We got to the point where we were thinking, we're selfish if we don't tell others, and that can be so hard, but it's what we're called to do. No more us and them. No more deciding if somebody's good enough. That's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's God's kingdom. And he'll let in whoever he wants. It's not our kingdom. And that kingdom is available here and now. Father, we thank you for these truths in Scripture. Father, I thank you for the way these people came before you, Jesus, in this parable, and you told them that the kingdom of God is for everybody, Jew, Gentile, those who are good enough, those who aren't good enough in that context, but it is available for everybody. Lord, help us to break the hold of us and them in our hearts and thinking that we have the answer, because we don't. God, I thank you that you are God and I am not. I would mess things up. But Father, I pray that we would understand who you are, your vision for the world, the way you love all people and embrace all people. And Father, I pray that we would be a church who is so welcoming to those who we think maybe are far away, that we love them and care for them and show them your divine love, that we destroy the idea of us and them in our lives, and we get to the point where we say we are all equal in your sight. Lord, help that truth to sink deep into our hearts. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that we get to be together as a family. Lord, help us to open the doors to others who want to be here and joining us. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I went a little long, I'm sorry. Sorry. We're going to sing one more song. Let this song be your prayer. Let this be the cry of your heart. Forget, if you don't sing well, sing louder.